I'm so excited to be with you today, and I hope that you are as well. I hope you woke up this morning, the sun was shining. If you're a coffee drinker, hope your coffee was good. If you're not a coffee drinker, be better. I'm happy to be with you. You know, I know for everybody today, maybe this morning has not been so great. You've got fears, you've got anxieties, you've got illnesses that you're working through. But thank you for being here. What we're talking about today is not really a sermon to bring people to the Lord, to bring people to Christ. And so I want to start out by saying, as much as I love to talk, and most of you have known me since the time I was born, you know how true that is, nothing will make me happier. If you're thinking about that, talk to Dan, talk to one of the elders, somebody get my attention. What I have to say, I can say later, and I would love to say it later. So we're not going to really have much of an invitation at the end. That is your invitation. Don't wait for somebody to say, stand and sing to do what you need to do. Whether that's make something right with a brother, make something right with God, or to follow God. When you know you need to do it, just do it. We're continuing our series that Matt and Dan and myself have been doing on the church as a family. I think we've exhausted the fact that the church is a family. And so we're not going to really talk about that. And we're going to talk about a passage that you probably could write your own sermon about with your eyes closed, because we talked about it so many times. Brethren, we're going to spend basically all of our time in 1 Corinthians 12, but we're going to continue on into 1 Corinthians 13 as well. Some of you know, back in October, I started a new job. I transitioned unwillingly, I'll be honest, from sales to now I work with equipment parts. I'm a parts technician. And in that job, you work with a lot, thousands, millions, potentially, of different parts. Everything from a chainsaw that has relatively few parts, still complicated, but relatively few parts, to a combine harvester that costs well over, depending on the options, $1 million. It's a huge investment to buy one of those. It is amazing to me how the biggest, most complicated machines, machines that are complicated but do so much work, the fact that you had breakfast this morning, probably, in fact, I can just about guarantee it, is due to a combine harvester. Maybe you didn't have anything that has to do with grains. Did you have any meat? That animal ate. What did it eat? Something that was harvested. Our world runs on these machines, and yet how often the problems with these machines are not huge. It could be an oil seal, a little 10-cent piece of rubber, if that, frankly, probably didn't cost that much to make. A little 10-cent piece of rubber that goes bad, and now this million-plus-dollar machine is dead in the water. It can't move. Think about what that does to a farmer. Crops don't wait to be harvested when it's convenient. You see them sometimes when there's bad weather coming. What are they doing in the middle of the night? They're out harvesting. He can't do that. And so what we're going to talk about is ourselves as parts of a machine. You think about it. A machine has a job, has a purpose. Every part that goes into that chainsaw, it doesn't care what you're cutting with it. You realize the parts of a chainsaw don't care that you're cutting wood. It's just to make that chain go around and go around and go around very, very fast. That's the chainsaw's job. Every part in there, whether it's a fuel filter, whether it's the chain, is to make that happen. Brethren, do we have a job? Together? Do we have a job? We most certainly do. All of us individually have a job. I'm not talking about your 9-to-5, if you're lucky enough to have a 9-to-5. Spiritually, we have a job to serve God, to follow God, to encourage each other. But the church has a job. And all of us need to be working towards that. Okay, so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Like I said, we're going to basically just park ourselves there and hang out there for really all of the time that we have together this morning. You guys know this. You know this passage. We just did the 1 Corinthians class not that long ago. Dan did a fantastic job with that. This isn't new to you, so we're not going to go through some of the different aspects, but just read with me, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. The body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So, brethren, maybe this idea of the church being a family is new to you. You know, we have members here that are new to the church. They're new to this family. Before you joined it, you didn't know that you had a role. You didn't have a role. This is all new to you. Even as somebody would say, and I don't really prefer the term or the phrase, as somebody like I am that was raised in a pew, as they say, our roles change. You think about it. My friend Ray, he's a good buddy. What's his role right now? Here, to go to Bible class. That's his job. You know, he helps me with the numbers, but I don't think he can do it on his own yet. For one, can't reach. For two, doesn't know what they all are yet. We're working on that. He loves four. I don't know what it is with four. He loves four. Someday, let me tell you what I'm doing. I don't want to do the numbers forever. I hope that joker will be doing it on his own. His role is going to change. I don't know what his roles will be, but his role is going to change. All of us, our roles have changed. I'm going to give Matt a hard time. I love the man to death. When Matt first started coming here, did any of you think he would be one of our preachers someday? I didn't. But he is, and he does a fantastic job, and he does fantastic work. The work that you see him do behind his damn puts at this magic piece of wood is only a fraction of the work the man's doing. His role changed. So, two things we're going to talk about. How do we know when we're looking at somebody else what their role is or what their role is going to be? And then we're going to look at how can we help them find their role in this group? How can we help them discover what they might be suited to do? And how can we encourage them in that? So I want you to think about this. Think of the different groups we have here. I'm not talking about the economic groups we have. We have some people that make more money than others. It's not the point. Racial differences, not the point, really. Used to, we were a group that was predominantly young families. You know, we had a huge amount of young children. Used to. We don't anymore. The group has changed. The members have changed. The needs have changed. We have a lot more, pardon me for saying it, older people. They have needs. They have less abilities than they used to because of the effects of age. We have a lot, if you think about it, of single people. Some haven't married yet. Some, unfortunately, have lost marriages due to unfaithfulness of a spouse or death of a spouse. I think sometimes, brethren, we have a very cookie-cutter idea of what a Christian needs to be to fulfill a role in this group. I'll be honest. Most of what people talked to me about when I was single was getting married. Don't take this the wrong way. I'm glad I'm married. God blessed me with the best woman that he ever could. But instead of thinking, Jonathan, think about when you get married. What if that never happened? Would I still have a role here? Would I still have a role in God's church? Yes, I need to. I was listening to an interview, really, with John Kilgore. Some of you know him. He's an older man. He's, I think, 81, preacher down in Texas. The man has never married. And yet he does so much work. And he said he still wants to potentially, but he has time. He has more time because he's a single man. And he dedicates it to God and to God's children. So when we're talking to our single people, again, different reasons why they might be in that group, instead of, for our younger single people, worrying about setting them up with somebody else, think about what can they be doing. I want to point out one right now. Josh Ambrose. He's a quiet guy. He's never going to be one that says, I'm going to take charge. But you know who goes to Ben Newton's house pretty regularly and does Lord's Supper with Ben? Josh does. The man's doing the job that he has to do. So, another thing, and I'm using myself as an example because I know what it's like. Boys, young men in the church, growing up. What's the role that we often push men, young men towards? Eventually being an elder someday. Don't get me wrong. We need elders. We need teachers. I don't want anybody to say, when Dan says, hey, we need teachers, that Jonathan said that we don't. No, we do. And we need more of them. But have you thought about the fact that we can't necessarily control if we'll ever be qualified to be an elder as a young man? Life circumstances might dictate something different for us. Again, what if we never marry? What if, despite our best efforts, if we have children, they choose not to follow God? That happens. So my encouragement is, when we're encouraging our younger people, when we're working with them, when we're talking with them, do those things. But focus on now. Sometimes they need help planning for the future, thinking about the future. But what can they do right now? Think about that. Think about that. I think that's one of the things that we need to think about with our newer brothers and sisters in Christ. What are their abilities? What are their goals? You know, what are they suited to? Work with them. The other thing that we need to think about is that we're all growing. Ray's getting better at his numbers. I think I finally got it through him that the numbers are not to go in his mouth. He's not to bend them. He's growing. Soon, Shiloh is going to be starting to try to walk. Maybe not too soon, but soon enough, he'll sneak up on us. We're all growing. Even the oldest among us is growing. When someone's in a role, when they're doing, especially if they're doing something new, let them grow. What does that look like? We talked about a young kid learning, or a toddler learning to walk. Now I remember, like, with cousins, you know, when they were learning to walk, first they'd hold on to your hand and you're basically holding them up and just their feet are moving. They're not really walking. All of my cousins don't hold my hand when they walk anymore because they learned how. Now think about it. When a kid is first learning to go up the stairs, what do? You go behind them. You hold your hands there. You're ready to catch them. I mean, you basically are like Major League Baseball catcher. You are just waiting for it to happen. You're doing this. You're their safety. You're going to let them fail, but not fail so bad that they can't recover, that they would be injured. Parents, do you let your kids drive? My goodness. Why would anybody let their kid get behind something that has the capability of going over 100 miles an hour and not stopping very quickly? We do it slowly. You know, my dad, when he first started teaching me to drive, I wasn't even 16 yet. It was on farm roads. I don't know that we went over about 15 miles an hour, and it felt like we were fine. You work with someone where they're at. Slowly, you build on what they have, what they're able to do. And then, at some point, you have to have the faith in them to say, all right, kid, here's the keys. I think the other thing that's hard for us to do is realizing all of us will fail. I don't just mean sin. That's true. But all of us, in our roles, in the work that we do with each other, will fail. We're human beings. Are you willing to forgive someone's failure? I don't just mean say the words, I forgive you. Are you willing to let them try again? Are you willing to let them say, you maybe say to them, hey, you didn't do that right. You did it wrong. Let's try again. Here's some ways to do it better. We need to be willing to do that. There's two examples I want us to think about. I won't have you turn there because you'd be turning from passage to passage to passage. My favorite character in the New Testament, some of you guys know about this, Peter. He gets it wrong so many times. So here's a list of Peter's accomplishments. If you were hiring this guy, think about if this was on his resume. He doesn't know what to do, so he opens his mouth and wants to build tents. Rebuked by God. Not just Jesus, by God. He walks on water for a bit. Almost gets himself killed by cutting off the servant's ear in the garden. He denied Jesus 3 times. Not just to anybody, to a servant girl, somebody that had no power or authority over him. He folded like a towel and denied Jesus. But Peter wasn't done. Think of what Peter does about 50 days later. He's before multitudes, crowds of people. He preaches the most effective sermon that's probably ever been preached. 2,000 people are added to the Lord's body. Soon after that, he's in front of the same council that just murdered his Lord. Peter doesn't fold. Peter stands. He gets it right. He says, do what you have to do. But I know what I saw and I have to talk about it. But again, Peter's story is not over. Peter becomes a cornerstone for the church. He's the main character for the first part of Acts. Peter still fails. You think about it, when the Jews come, what does Peter do? He betrays his brethren. He betrays the Gentiles and has nothing to do with them and ignores them. And Paul corrects him publicly for it. That's Peter, an apostle of Jesus, a man that spent 3 years following Jesus, 3 years getting it wrong and getting corrected by the Lord, but he still tried. Imagine if Jesus had just said, get behind me, Satan, I'm done with you, we're not talking. Acts would be a lot shorter. We'd have books missing. Who knows, maybe somebody else would have done that sermon on the day of Pentecost. But it wouldn't have been Peter. Jesus gave Peter chance after chance after chance after chance. Move to the Old Testament. Think about Abraham. Abraham, a man of faith. It was counted to him as righteousness. He does too, you know, God calls him and says, Abraham, leave your country. And he does. To his credit, he does. Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. You're going to have a son. Instead of waiting on God, he sleeps with his wife's handmaiden. And God says, no, Abraham, through your wife. He lies repeatedly about who his wife is because he's scared. Because he's a coward. Shockingly enough, when God says, finally, here's your son, the one that I'm blessing you through, not Ishmael, through Isaac, sacrifice him. You can almost imagine the brake squealing sound in Abraham's mind of what? But he was ready to do it. Abraham got it wrong so many times. But God stayed with him. God kept working with him. God kept allowing him to fail, but try again. Think about David, a man after God's own heart. A man that, as a young boy, faced a lion, faced a bear, and faced a giant. But he couldn't face his own failings. Instead, he had a man murdered. Multiple men murdered to try to cover his own sin. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Have you thought about it? What was the difference between David and Saul? One failed and tried again. The other held on to his own pride. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? They both did the exact same thing. Judas denied Jesus for some money, for financial gain. Peter denied Jesus because he was scared. We remember one of them fondly and well, for good reason. Judas didn't try again. Brethren, whether it's our younger members, in age, or spiritual age, if you allow me to say it that way. Whether it's our older members who don't have the abilities that they once had, that would give a lot to have them back. We're all going to fail. Just like those parts that I talked about. How dumb would it be when a chain fails? Instead of fixing that link, to just say, well, that's it. I'm not going to fix the machine. I'm going to have a real heavy paperweight. Brethren, we need to do that with ourselves. Be gracious to one another. It sounds weird. Expect failure. But forgive it when it happens. I find it so interesting that God talks about, you know, through Paul, the body of Christ. And what is following directly behind that? He even ends chapter 12 with, I'll show you a more excellent way. And then he goes right into, in our Bibles, chapter 13. So let's read with me, please. In chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned but I have not love, I gain nothing. Pay attention here. I know you know this passage, but pay attention to it. Love is patient. Love is kind, does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Brethren, we're going to have to forgive each other a lot. We're going to have to give each other the space for people to work in their roles. And maybe do things differently than we would. Sometimes we'll find out down the road, wow, I'm glad that they did it differently than I would have. We see the benefit, the blessing of that. Sometimes, maybe we would have done it better. That's fair. But don't insist on your own way. Bear with one another. This sounds weird, but endure one another. Be honest with yourself. How many times have people had to endure you? Y'all, I'm sorry. Just saying it now. I'm sorry, because I know you guys have endured a lot of me, or a lot from me. Be patient. Be kind. Love one another. And I would say, finally, remember why we're here. This isn't a social club. This isn't the country club. This isn't so we can check our religion checkbox. We're working towards heaven together. We're trying to grow God's kingdom together. We're encouraging each other together. Brethren, I love you. Would you pray with me? And after that, Eldon, you can lead our closing song. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the patience that you have given each one of us, that you took us when we were your enemies. You took our broken, you took the pathetic things that we were, and you formed us and adopted us into your children. Father, so often we don't know how to work well with ourselves, let alone with each other. Help us as we try to follow you, as we're walking towards you, to walk together as a church, as a family, and as your children. Help us to forgive each other when we fail. Help us to be there to correct, to guide, and to comfort each other when we're hurt. Father, we thank you for the examples of men like David and Abraham and Peter and so many others that you were merciful to, that you forgave, and that you blessed despite so much imperfection. Father, we thank you for giving us each other, for giving us specifically, each person that is in this room, for giving us all our individual talents, our abilities, and molding us together as a family. Father, help us to keep doing that. In the name of your Son, amen. Thank you. Let's sing together.